rose again, victory over death, sin, death, and the grave. So we just thank you for that. Looking forward to what you have for us tonight. Pray that we'll take what we've learned and apply it to our lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Starting in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Thank God, right? We're not supposed to love the world, right? The things of this world are all going to pass away one day. And so all this stuff that we think is so important, not all that important. You know, I've done many funerals and memorial services, and not one time did I see a big U-Haul truck or a Penske truck or any of those trucks hauling behind the hearse. Not once have I seen that. And it's because you're not taking anything with you. All this stuff is stuff. And so we have to understand that we can't get into the idea that we love the world, because God says that's not where it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love the Father, not the things of the world. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. First John 4:12, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." It's another one of those if, right? I keep stressing that little word if. I'm trying to remember where I saw it again the other day. I was reading a devotion, and they were stressing that word if. If we do our part, God will do his part. But that little word if seems to pop up a lot in the Word of God. And so here we have it again. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so we love the things of the world, then what happens? We don't have the love of the Father is not in us. And then his love's not perfected in us if we do that. So then we have loss of fellowship. I've mentioned over and over and over, your relationship with God doesn't change, but your fellowship can. And so we lose the loss of fellowship here. 1 John 1:3. First John chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We have fellowship one with another. We're actually fellowshipping with Jesus Christ as well as the Father in heaven, right? We have fellowship together. And that's why I've said so many times, you can talk to somebody on the phone that you've never met, but because you have a bond that's in Jesus Christ, it's like you've known him your whole life. And so we get to where we can spend a lot of time. I know Brother Claude Madel, and my wife will attest to this, the first time I talked to him on the phone, trying to think of who gave him my name. Might have been Brother Brad. Anyway, he called me, and we were talking, and we talked for 2.5 hours about the things of God. We had a common bond. And so after we hung up, I told him, I said, I'd like to talk to you some more. So I talked to him 2 more times, and then I invited him to come and preach for us during the missions conference. Because, as we all know, Dr. Creed isn't able to make it this year, so we ran into a opening that I had to fill. And so I found it interesting that God just happened to put this phone call in. But we talked and talked and talked because we have a commonality in Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that we can have fellowship with one another, but that fellowship is because of Jesus Christ. And then 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. While our relationship with Christ is so secure that no sin or sins can break it, we do see in John chapter 10, not 1 John, but John, because 1 John doesn't have that many. But John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Aren't you glad that you're secure in Jesus' hand, but you're secure in God the Father's hand? And then the Bible tells us elsewhere that the Holy Spirit seals us. How do you get out of that? Anybody here stronger than Jesus? Stronger than God the Father? Stronger than the Holy Spirit? You put all those together, keeping us, you can't break that. You can't get through that. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. Now, as I said, our fellowship can be hindered, but nothing's going to separate our relationship. Nothing will come between us. Right? We're all in agreement, right? Nothing comes between us and our relationship with God. Our fellowship can be hindered because what we do. Not because of what God does, but because of what we do. And there's some of us, you know, we'll go through life and we'll think, well, I'm fellowshipping with God, and but you're involved in sin. God's not going to fellowship with people who are, you have to confess that and get right, so you can have your fellowship restored. Then while our relationship with Christ is so secure that no sins can break it, our fellowship with Christ, as I said, is so fragile that any one sin will disturb it. Yeah. We have to be careful of the sins that we think are no big deal. Does anybody know how many sins it takes to keep you on your road to hell? The Bible says, if you offend in one, you're guilty of all, right? So it kind of sounds like all of them are, doesn't matter what you do, you're guilty of every one of them. The only way to get that reconciled is through Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just saying his name, but actually having a personal relationship with him. And then, the loss of confidence in prayer and assurance of our salvation. People that are involved in sin and all, they're not confident that their prayers are being answered. Well, what does God say? if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear from you, right? So if you are involved in sin, there is no confidence in your prayers getting anywhere, right? They might make it as high as the ceiling in here, but that's as far as they're going, right? They're not getting any further. They're not going up to God in heaven because he says he will not hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. So 1 John chapter 3. Verses 19 through 22. 1 John 3, 19 through 22. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's a good verse for when I was talking about people pray and they think that they're going to get what they want, whatever it is. Well, if you pray for something that is contrary to what God says you should be praying for, is he going to give it to you? Now, I can tell you I have seen people get what they asked for, right? Let's go back to the Israelites, right? What did they cry out for? King. Did God give it to them? Boy, did he. Right? Boy, did he. And we've learned nothing, right? We cry out for a president and God gives it to us and what do we get? So, I mean, it's no different, right? Right? We want to put our faith and trust in man instead of in God. And that's what the Israelites were doing, right? They wanted a king, like everybody else, right? We have a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why would we want one that's like everybody else? I don't know. It seems like that's where we want to put our faith and trust a lot of times, but why? We don't need a king like everybody else. What we need is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be the king of our hearts, the Lord of our hearts. And then we'll see a difference, a change. And then the possible loss of health and even physical life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. First Corinthians 5:5, it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then we have 1 Corinthians 11:30, which we just went over this when we had the Lord's Supper and all. 11:30, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why? Because sin can cause a loss of health and also physical life. This life that we enjoy here, right? We can lose this life. There's times when God has taken people out of this world because they're being a hindrance, right? A hindrance to his work. Of course, I wonder why it doesn't take more of us home sometimes, you know. You're hindering my work, come up hither, right? But he does do that. He does do that. And so we have to be careful. Loss of health. Now, immediately when somebody's sick, what happens? Boy, they must have been just a terrible sinner, right? That's where our mind goes, right? Man, what did they do? Why did they get that disease? They must have really been sinning bad. No. Not necessarily. Now, can it happen? Yes. You could be, and God could send something to get your attention, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's what it's about. I believe God sends sickness to some people to reach those that are around them. and can use that in many different ways. I've seen where God has used somebody's cancer, and they go to the cancer treatment center and all, and they're sharing Jesus with those people, and people at the cancer center are getting saved. Can you imagine saying, God allowed me to be a vessel in which he used to reach other people? Well, that's what we're supposed to do, right? But how many people just go to the cancer center just because they just want to stop in and see how people are doing? Nobody just goes to the cancer center unless they're going there for treatment, right? So here he puts people in certain places for a reason. And then they can be used of God to take care of getting the gospel to some other people that maybe we may not run into otherwise. Then we have the loss of influence and testimony in Romans 2:24. Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. This is the one thing that I have probably the biggest hurdle to overcome when you're witnessing to people. Because people who out there telling people how great a Christian they are, and then people are watching their life and saying, well, they're not living such a Christian life. There's a loss of influence. There's a loss of testimony. And I will say, as the Bible tells us, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So how are we doing? As an ambassador for Jesus Christ, we are here on behalf of him. Is our influence and testimony a good one for our Lord Jesus Christ? If not, there's something we need to do. We need to change what we're doing so that our influence and our testimony will be positive in the world and not a negative. But when you talk to people and they say, well, you know, these people, they tell you how great a Christian they are and all, and then they live like the devil. Well, yeah. I have one couple I've been witnessing to for a long time, and yet they know a guy who professes to be a Christian, and yet they know he's out cheating on his wife. Okay, is that a loss of testimony? A loss of influence? You bet it is. Because they're telling me they don't know Christ, but the husband isn't cheating on his wife. At least that's what he says. How do I know for sure? I don't, but that's what he's saying. So when we as Christians, ambassadors for Christ, do things that non-Christians know that we shouldn't be involved in, and even they know non-Christians shouldn't be involved in, our influence and our testimony is of no effect, which is what Satan wants, right? So we've given in to him instead of being an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why we're here, right? He saved us so that we could go out and share with others. But if our life doesn't match up with our speech, the old adage, right? Actions speak louder than words. When our actions and our words are different, the actions speak louder, people are going to see in our actions what we're doing. You know, you can tell people one thing, but if you're doing the opposite, they're not going to believe what you're saying. They're going to believe what you're doing. It's that simple. It's that simple. All right, we are out of time tonight, so we'll stop there. And then, of course, next week will be Missions Conference, but after that,